You have your Bibles today? If you have your Bibles, say amen. Take them and turn with me to 1 John. If you use an app, open your app. 1 John chapter 2. And I'm going to preach a message this morning entitled, Walking Like Jesus. Walking Like Jesus. You will remember the relationship that John enjoyed with Jesus Christ. John was part of what we call sometimes that inner circle. He was one of the three apostles that we believe to be closest to Jesus. And it's not that Jesus loved these three apostles anymore, but they were privileged to experience some events and activities that some of the other apostles did not experience. And John writes, of course, this epistle. He is already, of course, you know, the Gospel of John is one, probably one of the most read New Testament books is John's Gospel. And then, of course, John wrote the book of Revelation as well. And so we have a lot of his writings here under the inspiration of the Lord. 1 John chapter 2. And I told you I don't know how to do it any differently than what I do it at my church. And this is what I like to do to keep people from falling asleep so early in the service. If you're able and willing, would you stand as we read this passage of Scripture? I didn't ask your pastor if it's okay if I do that. Is it okay, pastor, if I do that? All right. 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading 1. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in Him. He that saith, He abideth in Him, ought himself also to walk, even as He walked. Walking like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I ask that You would bless the reading of Your Word this morning. And Lord, please use me to share this truth, this message to these people this morning. Lord, I ask that You would bless everyone here today. Bless their effort to be here at church. And whatever's going on in their life today, whatever is hindering them in mind and emotionally from being able to focus on You and Your Word, Lord, I ask that You would take care of that in their hearts today so that they can focus on You, help us to worship You. And Lord, we just ask that we experience Your presence today. Lord, I ask that You would help us to be open and receptive. And Lord, help me not to be so concerned about my notes and my message that I miss out on what the Holy Spirit wants me to do or say today. Lord, I just ask that You would take control. In Your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. John enjoyed a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He walked with Him physically. He witnessed many of the miracles that Jesus performed. He saw enough evidence to prove in his mind that Jesus was the Christ. But I believe that John's spiritual relationship far exceeded his, or I believe John's spiritual relationship far exceeded his physical one. You may remember that John witnessed the empty tomb. John talked with the resurrected Lord. John was there as Jesus ascended back to the Father. And in my mind, I don't think there's any doubt that John was absolutely convinced that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah. He knew the benefit of a relationship, and he wanted those who read what he wrote to have that kind of experience, that kind of relationship with Jesus as well. So keep in mind that this, the context of John's heart and God's heart toward believers, as this epistle of John is written, is that they would have a relationship with Jesus Christ. John is writing this letter to a local church, to believers. It's not a general letter written to the general population, but this letter is written to a specific group of people. And that group of people, many of you would consider yourself to be in that group, believers, Christians, those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this letter is, like all the Bible, is very appropriate for us today. We are, of course, 1,000 years removed from John penning this letter, but it still bears application for us. And so I want you to notice a few things. Notice John's concern for the believer. You can see his concern and his compassion that he has for the church. He addresses them as little children in verse 1. My little children, as those who need instructions and those who need guidance, he appeals to the church. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you feel like you need instruction from time to time? You ever needed instruction with anything that you do in life? I wish this were true of me, but I am not a very handy person. In other words, I'm not very good at putting things together or taking things apart. It took me about 3 hours to put a barbecue grill together one time that I had bought in a box. I thought they came put together. I didn't know you had to put the legs on them. I always have pieces left over when I do that kind of thing. I like to do things with my hands. I'm just not very good at it. I'm really good at tearing things up, but I'm not real good at putting things back together. And so when it comes time, this past year at our church, we had a major overhaul. Not really a remodel, but we remade it. New carpet, new paint, new everything. We have chairs in our sanctuary and we have new chairs. We put new tile down. Everything, you walk in and everything's brand new. Everything's brand new until we run out of money. And we're waiting till next year to finish a few things. But we try to do as much of that as possible ourselves to save a little bit of money. And so there'd be a few things. My youngest brother is our associate pastor, and we would, during the week, sometimes we'd have to get on the phone and call somebody. Hey, listen, we got stuck here. We don't know what we're doing, and we can't. So when I am doing something or something needs to be done with my hands, do you know what I usually do after I tear it up? Is I call someone to give me a little instruction, give me a little help. Sometimes they can tell me. Sometimes they have to show me. And this is what John is doing. He's appealing to the church as children who need instruction. Most of you know, if you've ever had a child, if you have children, if you've ever been a child, most of you know that children are very apt to get dirty. Children are very apt to get in the mud. Most parents will tell you that if there is a mud puddle within a mile of their pride and joy, they will get into it if they possibly can. And you may not know this. I may be instructing you on something this morning, but it doesn't matter how many times you wash children, they're always going to need to be washed again. Some of you may be like me. I take a bath on Saturday, every Saturday, whether I need it or not. If there is a way for your child to get dirty, then they're going to do so. But it seems to be the case with the children of God as well. There's so much sin around us that the question's not if we will get dirty, but when we'll get some of that dirt on us. And John's desire in verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. That seems to be very elementary, but it reveals the genuine desire of John's heart for the church. He desires that we live free from sin. He had written to them in hopes of providing some necessary guidance to live in victory. One of my favorite hymns is the hymn, Victory in Jesus. You know that hymn? Oh, victory in Jesus. You don't need Jim McComas to sing. I'm right here. I said, brother, you might rather have Brother Jim preach than me preach. But then if he preaches, that means I got to sing. And you don't want to hear that. Nobody wants to hear that. But we can have victory in Jesus, but that victorious Christian life means that we're not bound by sin and the burdens and the consequences of sin. And John desired that they focused on the Lord and their service to Him rather than on the desires of their flesh. And I think you would agree with me, this is a very noble desire that we don't sin. Many believers today live defeated spiritual life because of sin. When you make a decision to engage in activities that appeal to your flesh, then you discover that sin never produces the desired result. You're never satisfied. You're never fulfilled in life with sin. And many of you here today who would say, you are a believer, you've given your heart and life to Christ. Sometimes, and aren't you thankful, can I walk down here? Aren't you thankful that when Jesus saves you, you're a new creature, you're a new person, but you know what? You still live in this old flesh. And sometimes your fleshly desires wins out. And sometimes we do things for the wrong reason, with the wrong motive. And sometimes we think, well, I'm just going to do this, or I'm going to say this. And we look back and we think, how many of you have ever said, I shouldn't have said that? You ever thought that? If you never have thought it, you should think it. Everybody else around you thinks it if you don't think it. And sometimes we have, you see, we're in this flesh, and even as believers, if you're a Christian here this morning, then there are times when you give in to your flesh. It's not that you want to. It's not that you're trying to. I hope that's the case. But we find out that that's always disappointing. That is always discouraging when we, you or I, when we give in to the flesh.
I broke it.
Oh, I did. See, I am handy. You see that? Y'all see me repair that? I don't believe in sinless perfection. I don't believe the Bible teaches that we can live a perfect life in this life. But there's nothing wrong with striving for it. The problems that our world faces are a result of sin. And problems within the church and the individual Christian can be traced back to sin. As much as we possibly can, we need to live our lives free of sin. But he also said, and if any man sin, in verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I wish I didn't need an advocate. I mean, why do we as believers have an advocate if we don't need one? But you and I need an advocate with the Father this morning. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, be it far from me to deny that divine grace has wrought a wondrous change. It would be no grace at all if it had not. It will be well to note this change. The Christian no longer loves sin. It is the object of his horror. He no longer regards it as a mere trifle, plays with it, or talks of it with unconcern. He looks upon it as a deadly serpent whose very shadow is to be avoided. He would no more venture voluntarily to put its cup to his lip than a man would drink poison who had once almost lost his life through it. Sin is dejected in the Christian's heart, though it is not ejected. Sin may enter the heart and fight for dominion, but it cannot sit upon the throne. And I believe, if I can put it in my vernacular, what Spurgeon is saying, you may slip and get dirty, but the desire of your heart is that you live a clean life. I don't believe God changes our ability. I wish when I got saved, the Lord said, okay, you can never sin again. I wish that were true. But I do believe He changes my want to. He changes my desire. I heard this illustration when I was a child, and I still, it sticks with me. If I had a lever right here, I put it right here, and God gave me a special lever that I could take to a lever that I could take anywhere that I ever preached. And I stuck it right here on the front of this pulpit. And I said, one person who pulls this lever, the only one can do it. It doesn't work twice. But if you make it here and you pull on that lever, you'll never sin again. I believe if you're saved, you'll do what you can to get here to never sin again. I believe you would sin to get here so you wouldn't sin. You'd kick somebody in the head to get here so you'd be the one. He said, I just want... But if you're sitting there thinking, I don't know if I'd want to pull it, then really what that makes me do, and I believe according to what I read in 1 John, that makes me question whether or not you really know the Savior. You'd say, I don't know if I'd want to stop my ability to sin. And I know that's a hypothetical situation. The Lord doesn't take away our desires. He doesn't take away our free will. We still choose to do what we want to do. I read this. A songbird may dip his wing into a stream, and then he is up again soaring through the clouds. A duck can swim in the pool or dive under the water. He's in his element. A believer may touch with his wings the streams of this earth, but then he is up again where he should be. It is only the sinner who can swim in sin and delight in that sin. You can take a sheep and allow them to walk together down the same path, and they may fall into the same mud puddle. But the difference is a sheep by nature will try to get out of the mud puddle. A pig's not going to do that. If you've ever been around pigs, they'll enjoy the mud. They'll wallow in the mud. They'll lay in the mud. And as a Christian, you may fall. You may slip into the puddle, but you'll do what you can to get out of it. And you'll hate the fact that you fell into the puddle. You'll regret the fact that you hurt your Savior that way. And all I'm trying to get you to see is if in there, in your heart this morning, there is not a true desire to live for your Savior, to live like your Savior, to walk like your Savior, then really, this may be the Holy Spirit this morning saying, I don't know you. The end of verse 1, he writes that we have this advocate. He is the propitiation for our sins. We will mess up, but we have an advocate if you know Jesus. But then the end of verse 2, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What an amazing thought that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for the whole world. There is not a person in this life, in this world, that Jesus does not love. Now I'm thankful to be in Tennessee this morning, because in Arizona, there are some people who don't love other people. You believe that? That's not true in Kingsport, Tennessee, right? Kingsport, that's where we're at, right? Somebody asked me a few weeks ago, where are you going? I said, Tennessee. Well, Tennessee's a rather large state. Where in Tennessee? I said, I have no idea. I could have texted my cousin, I guess, but I just got online and looked up your church. And your church is online. Did y'all know that? Anyway, Kingsport, Tennessee. Y'all don't have people here that don't love other people because their skin color's different, or because they live in a different place, or because they have a different level of income. We don't have that problem here in Tennessee, do we? I think as long as there's people, there's problems with people loving people. I talked to a lady just a few weeks ago who told me that her situation was, there's nothing that can be done about it. There's no one that can help her. I was glad to introduce her to somebody who can help her. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And listen, this morning, in the pastor's office, a couple men gathered. We prayed for a few minutes, and one of the men mentioned that you got a prayer list of unsaved people. How many of you have prayed for somebody to be saved longer than 5 years? One individual, you've prayed for them 5 years or more, 10 years or more, 20 years or more. Maybe. Yeah, see, listen, Jesus died for them. And it is, doesn't it get discouraging sometimes? Have you ever in your mind thought, well, now you're not going to admit this. I don't know why I'm asking this, but I know you've done it. You thought, man, they're never going to get saved. God's never going to save them. And you know, in our point of view, sometimes some people are impossible cases. You know some impossible cases? But aren't you thankful that what's impossible with man, with God, all things are possible? All I'm simply saying, this isn't part of my message, this part's free. You don't have to pay extra for this. God died for the sins of the entire world. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves of that, that person that we don't think very fond of. You know, I love everybody. I do. But there's some people I don't like. You understand what I mean, right? There's some people that aren't real likable. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves that God died for that person too. And what they need, rather than me to tell them what they need is just the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see that He had a concern for the believers, but there's the commitment that He expects of the believer in verse 3. And hereby we do know Him if we keep His commandments. Have you ever doubted your relationship with the Lord? Have you ever doubted your salvation? Has someone asked you how you can know for sure that you have been saved? Well, John knew of these questions and the uncertainty that they could create in a person's life. And so John begins to share throughout this little epistle some assurances of salvation. And here's one of these assurances. Now, he doesn't infer here that we will live above sin, but there will be a continual desire in our hearts to live our lives pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an attribute that will reveal itself. It will be evident to other people. Luke 6:44, for every tree is known by his own fruit. It is possible to be confident in your relationship with Christ, putting aside all doubt and all fear. And it's easy enough to say that we know someone. Often though, when we say we know someone, we say that we have met that person or we know who that person is. Breakfast. Just a little under a year ago, I had breakfast with the governor of Arizona, Doug Ducey. He invited me to come and we sat down, had a conversation. All right, that part's a lie. I was invited to go to the governor's prayer breakfast. We have a man that comes through Arizona occasionally. He is the president, CEO of Alliance Defending Freedom. They have he's argued before the U.S. Supreme Court a time or two. He's just a real interesting man to know. And I don't see him often. I see him occasionally. He comes through, but he invited my wife and I to go with him. And I told him, I'm gonna go eat breakfast with the governor, right? Governor Doug Ducey. You know, the governor wasn't even at the governor's prayer breakfast. I was really disappointed. Now, I met the new sheriff and I met the, I don't know, these other, but where's the governor? Well, he had to be, oh, he knew I was coming, I guess. And there was 500 other people there at the governor's prayer breakfast. And I can say I know the governor. Now, I know who the governor is. I don't know who your governor is. Who's your governor? Bill who? Oh, I do know him. Bill Lee? Oh, he grew up the Lee family. No, I don't know him. We say we know him, but we don't know him like a close friend. Some of you, you can walk out of here today and someone says, Mike Cash, oh yeah, I know him. But you don't know me like my son knows me, and you don't know me like my wife knows me, and you certainly don't know me like the Savior knows me. And you say this morning, I know the Lord Jesus Christ, but John challenges us on that. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And the kind of knowledge that John defines here is that which has so penetrated into the character and personality of Jesus that trust in Him And obedience to Him is instinctive. We don't even think about the fact that we trust Him or obey Him. We just do it. Some of you have heard, you may have heard of a man by the name of Polycarp. He was born in the year A.D. 70. I don't think anybody was alive then, am I right? It is believed that he was a disciple of the Apostle John himself. We know he became bishop of the church at Smyrna in Asia Minor. The Roman Emperor Marcus Aurelius launched a persecution against believers in the church. It was widespread, known for its cruelty. Polycarp himself took refuge in a friend's house, but he was betrayed by a bribe. One of the household servants gave him up. While he was being bound to the stake, he was offered his freedom if he would honor Caesar and curse Christ. But the martyr said, 86 years have I served Christ. How can I curse Him, my King and my Savior? Polycarp was one of those who knew that he knew Him, and he was willing to be obedient to death. And sometimes you and I, we hear those stories and they seem so far removed from us in this day and in our culture, in this country, that we can't fathom being tied to a stake, threatened to be burned at the stake because we serve Jesus Christ. But when we think about it, we say, you know what? I'd give my life for Christ. I would die for Him. But the truth is, we can't even live for Him in a sacrificial way. But we think we are the same vein as Polycarp. John writes in verse 4, He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. John doesn't hold any punches. John is very forthright. Just as believers are known for their fruit, the unbeliever is identified by their fruit. The lives that we live often confess our lack of faith. And many today claim allegiance to Jesus Christ, but their lives reveal something totally different. And John is dealing with those who profess Christ, and yet there is never any confirmation through the life that they live. Let me say this as bluntly as John said it. If your life is lived in continual disobedience to the Word of God without any desire to please the Lord, then John says you are a liar. You don't know Jesus Christ. Our commitment to the Lord will be revealed much more by our walk and actions than the words that we speak. Your pastor this morning we were sharing quotes. I'm gonna misquote it, but let me try it. What you're doing speaks so loud that I can't hear what you're saying. And sometimes we claim to know Christ, we claim to be a believer, but there's nothing inherent in our life that bears fruit of the fact that we believe in Christ. He does offer some comfort for the believer. I believe wholeheartedly that it pays to serve Jesus Christ. In light of eternity, it pays to live faithfully for the Lord. In other words, if me selling out for Jesus Christ meant that I'd spend all of eternity in heaven, but this life was just going to be horrible and miserable, I still believe it would be worth serving Jesus Christ. But I don't believe it's that way. I believe the benefits in this life far outweigh the disadvantages. And John speaks of some of those. In verse 5, he says, Whoso keepeth His word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. As you walk with the Lord, as you live according to His word, His love is perfected in you, matured in you, then it becomes complete. John knew the Lord more intimately than he'd ever known Him, more intimately than most people did. And our fellowship with the Lord is enriched as we grow in Him. There's an advantage to having spiritual maturity. And John says at the end of verse 5, Hereby know that we are in Him. My dad didn't grow up in a Christian home. His parents claimed to be Christians. His mom didn't get saved until later in life, but he didn't grow up going to church. And I have heard him give his testimony more than once. He knew people who claimed to be saved. He knew people who claimed to know the Lord. I've heard him tell the story. He went to church one Sunday morning, and these three young ladies got up to sing, and the pastor was just extolling their virtues and talking about how wonderful they were and how good, godly Christian young women they were. And my dad said they were sitting beside me on the bar stool the night before. And so didn't take much stock in people who called themselves believers, called themselves Christians. And, you know, he would say, I've got this, you know, they live just like I do. What do they have that I don't have? What's the difference? Why go to church? Why make that commitment? Why call yourself a Christian? Until one day he had a friend give his heart to the Lord. And he saw in that friend a confidence and a calm and a joy and fulfillment. And my dad said this, I thought, I don't know what he has, but whatever he has, I want it. Can an unsaved world look at you today who call yourself a believer? Can they look at you and say, I don't know what they have, but I want it? Man, I hope we get to know each other a little bit this week. I mean, some of you are still, even after I've been speaking for 5 minutes already, right? I've just been for 5 minutes. You're still looking at me like, I just don't know about this guy, right? I see the way y'all are looking at me, right? I just don't know about him. I'm not so sure about it. I hope we get to know each other a little bit. And let me tell you, I enjoy life. Your pastor, you probably know me more than anybody else. You would agree with that. I enjoy living life. I enjoy life. If something's not fun, I don't want to do it. What about you? If you hate something, do you want to do it? No, not at all. See, man, we're together, right? If it's unenjoyable, why do it? If you hate it, now listen, I know some of you wouldn't say, well, I don't really enjoy my job. Well, you enjoy a paycheck, right? So you do it for the paycheck. You do it for, say, your family. I understand there are things in life we have to do. We do them not because we enjoy them, because they need to be done. But this is what I'm saying. The Christian life, living for Jesus, is enjoyable. But you know, some people who don't know Jesus don't believe that. You know why they don't believe it? It's because Christians come to church like this. Look like they've been weaned on a dill pickle and baptized in vinegar juice. Right? Praise God. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Y'all already got two solos from me already. You know what I mean? I enjoy the fact that we can enjoy life in Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. Man, I love being with God's people. I love being in church. I love being with other believers. I love being with people who are excited about serving the Lord. I got a text last night from a guy in Colorado that I met 2 months ago. I was able to go to Colorado and speak at a men's retreat, and a young believer. He's a young man. He's got 3 children. His wife left him because he wants to serve the Lord. And he's got 3 very young children. And he texted me last night and said, hey, my kids were just talking about you. We went to a baseball game together, and I enjoy being around him because he's excited about serving Jesus. He wants to tell people about Jesus. And he texted me last night and said, hey, my kids were just talking about you. Me and Pastor Jonathan were talking about you, and just want you to know we're praying for you. I said, hey, I'm in Tennessee. Pray for me real hard. These people in Tennessee are crazy, so just pray for me. I didn't say that. But he texted me. I didn't tell him you were crazy. He already knew that. But he texted me again after. He said, yes, sir, I'm praying for you, and praying that God uses you. And his name's Tom Vosick. I've only been around him for just a couple of hours. But you know why I like being around him? Because he loves Jesus. He's just excited about serving Jesus. Are you still excited about serving the Lord? Are you excited about what God is doing? And the truth is, we're not going to see our family members saved. And we're not going to see our neighbors come to know the Lord. And we're not going to see our co-workers give their life to Christ. We're not going to see them repent of their sins and confess their sins to the Lord, because they see us and we don't enjoy life. We're not enjoying serving the Lord. And do you know why Christians don't enjoy serving the Lord? It's because they've let something become more important than the Lord. What's more important? See, the here that John is giving us is that the more we fellowship the Lord, the more we get to know the Lord, then the more we enjoy what God is doing for us. Verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Is this the first time in the Word of God you see the idea of abiding in Christ? Think with me. I'm going to ask it again because you didn't know I was going to have you respond, did you? Is this the first time in the Bible that you see the concept of abiding in Jesus Christ? Do you see that anywhere else? Who else spoke of abiding? Jesus Himself. In John chapter 15, He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And John takes this idea. He says, he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. But here's the thing. You and I can't walk like him if we're not abiding in him. Your pastor, some of you may know, Brother Christian Powell. He told the story one time. He and his wife, Miss Erin, got married years ago. They went off on their honeymoon. They came back. He had bought a house. He was already an associate pastor before he got married. And then he had a home, and they were ready to move into that home. And when they got back from their honeymoon, someone had planted a tree right outside in the yard, just a young little tree. And he thought, oh, somebody gave us a present, a wedding present. And they planted a tree out here for us. And I don't know how long the time span was, but he began to water the tree, take care of it. You know, it's a young tree, a sapling. You got to let it grow. And he was happy to have it. And leaves fell off the tree like it does in the fall. And next spring, he expected to see little sprouts and little leaves, but it was like the tree was dead. I don't know. I don't remember exactly how much he took care of it. I believe he may have even fertilized it. I know he spent time watering it. And one day he was out in the yard and he was mowing the lawn with a lawnmower, and his wife came out on the porch. If I remember correctly, she had made him some lemonade, brought him some lemonade, and he was paying attention to her, bumped the tree with a lawnmower, and it fell straight over. He pulled it up. It wasn't a tree at all. Someone had stuck a branch in the ground, just right there. And he thought they had planted a tree. Well, guess what? He could have watered that tree, fertilized that tree, that what he thought was a tree. He could have taken care of it from now till eternity. Guess what? It was never going to grow. It was already dead, and he didn't know it because it was not abiding in the vine or in the trunk. To walk as Jesus walked is to live as Jesus lived, in love and holiness and service and dependence upon the Father. Listen, there is victory in Jesus, but only for those who belong to Him. You can live today in full assurance of your salvation. You can impact the world around you for the Lord. If you're struggling, I know some of your faces a little bit. So, to be honest with you, I could see some of you tomorrow and I wouldn't remember you. But I don't know what you're struggling with. Maybe you're here this morning and you would say, Brother Mike, I don't even know for sure if I'm a Christian. I don't even know for sure that if the Lord were to return today, that I'd spend an eternity in heaven with Him. I don't know that if I were to get in an accident and lose my life, I don't know that I'd spend eternity in Him. If you're struggling with assurance, if you're struggling with a battle in your life, the thing is, the Lord doesn't want you to struggle with those things. The Lord wants you to be productive. And if you've never been saved, Jesus desires to save you. We read verse 2. He is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. I love telling people that it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, or what you've done. Jesus died for you. That's all in the past. It doesn't matter. Jesus desires to save you. He wants you to not only walk like Him, but to walk with Him. He wants your fellowship. I doubt any of you are like this, but do you know anyone when you see them coming, you're like, oh no. Here they are. They're going to talk my ears off. They're not, all they talk about is whatever. You know anybody? Anybody know anybody like that? If you don't know anybody like that, you're probably that person. No, I'm kidding. But the Lord, He sees you coming and He gets excited. He wants to walk with you. He wants to spend time with you. So where do you stand today? Are you in Christ? Are you walking as He walked? I think these are reasonable questions. These are questions that John is asking. So how about an honest response this morning? Are you walking like Jesus? Are you walking in Him? Some of you who know the Lord, maybe you aren't, you know you ought to. Maybe you aren't faithful to His house. Maybe, you know, revival. Maybe you've already thought about it. Maybe you've already talked about it. You know, I know our church is having revival, but, you know, there's other things I'd rather do. And look, I've pastored 16 years. I know that there are some times when you are not able to be in church and you're not able to worship the Lord and you're not able to be with your church family. But has there ever been a time when you just weren't here because you just didn't feel like being here? Did you hear about the guy who, he was in bed, his mom came, knocked on, you got to get up, son, you got to go to church. Mom, I just don't feel like it. Those people aren't friendly there. They don't love me. They don't care about me. Son, you got to get up and go. I'm just not going today. I'll go next week. I'm not. You've got to go. You agreed to be their pastor. Now you've got to be there. Can I tell you, sometimes a pastor don't feel like being at church. Probably not your pastor. But the pastor at my church, sometimes he'd just rather not go. Should I be that honest? Maybe you've begun to allow little things to slip into your life that you know displease the Lord. Maybe you're not sharing with others the truth of the love of Christ. Maybe you just aren't living like the Lord wants you to live. And then you may be here this morning and you aren't even saved. Can I tell you, now is the time to take care of these things. Would you let the Lord have His way in your life this morning? Just that simple. Can the Lord have His way in your life? Would you stand with me for prayer with every head bowed and every eye closed? I believe the musicians are going to make their way to the front and be ready to play for us. But with no one looking around, I want to do this if you'll allow me to. Just while you're standing there prayerfully, contemplatively thinking about what the Lord wants in your life, I just wonder, is there anybody here this morning you'd say, Brother Mike, I am saved. I am on my way to heaven. I know Jesus as my Savior. But I don't know if I can say today that I'm walking like Him. I don't know that I'm abiding in Him the way He wants me to abide. Is there anybody say, Preacher, just remember me in prayer. Just pray for me as you pray. Can I pray for you? Just real quick. Raise your hand up right now. Thank you so much. Yes, I know Jesus. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. I know Jesus, but the Lord's spoken to my heart. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, Brother Mike, I don't even know for sure if I'm saved and on my way to heaven. I don't know if my sins have been forgiven. Or you may even be here and you'd say, I'm not a Christian. I'm not a believer. I've never trusted in Him. I've never put my faith in Him. I wonder if there's anyone here who'd say, Pastor, just pray for me. I'm not so sure I'm saved this morning. Can I pray for you? Again, I just want to pray for you. I don't know you. In a few days, I'm going home. But I want to pray for you. Is there anybody who would say that? Preacher, just remember me. Yes, sir. Thank you so much. I'm praying for you. Anybody else? Just remember me in prayer. Can I ask one more question? Maybe I didn't hit on your need this morning. Maybe I didn't specifically say what it is that the Lord has been dealing with your heart about. But if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, Brother Mike, I know I'm not your pastor. You'd say, Brother Mike, there's some things in my life. Maybe you need the Lord's comfort. Maybe you need the Lord's help. Maybe the Lord's convicting you. Whatever the case may be, you'd say, just remember me. Include me in this prayer. as you pray. Is there anybody like that? Preacher, you didn't hit on it, but God is doing something in my heart. Would you just lift your hand real quick? Let me pray for you. Would you to join in that prayer? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Thank you. Yes, sir. Thank you very much. Father, I do ask that You would be, Lord, You see the hands as I did. Maybe some I've missed, but more than that, You see our hearts today. Lord, You know what these people need. And Lord, I am incompetent to be able to deliver to them the truth the way that You can in their hearts. Lord, I'm not eloquent enough to share Your love and Your grace, Your mercy, Your forgiveness, even Your convicting and judgment. But Lord, You can do in their hearts what I cannot do. So those that are here this morning who may know You, but they've allowed other things to come in between You and them. They've allowed other things to become more important. Father, I pray that today You'd convict them. Today they would make a decision. Today they would recommit some things to You. Lord, for those here today who do not know You as Savior, Lord, help them not to put it off another day. Help them not to put it off another moment. Help them today to confess their sins, to repent of their sins. Help them to put their faith in You and You alone for eternal salvation. Lord, do what I cannot do as we begin this invitation, as these ladies begin to play. Lord, I ask that You would ask people to come, that You would have them come, convict them. In Your name we pray. Heads are still bowed, eyes are closed. If God's spoken to your heart this morning, the ladies are playing. As God has spoken, why don't you step out from where you stand and come forward? Say, preacher, I don't know. This is a little bit awkward. This is the first service of revival. Listen, don't put off what the Lord wants to do in your life. Would you step out and come? Just come talk to the Lord. Maybe there's somebody in this building that you just need to come and pray for. Maybe you need to pray with them. Maybe there's something in your life that's keeping you from having revival in your heart. Let's ask God for revival, but let's let God let it start in us. What's in your heart this morning? Maybe you can't kneel at the altar. You might need to come and just sit up front. Why don't you just come here and sit on this front row? Let people know that you're doing business with the Lord. Would you come? If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, there are people here who would like nothing more than to take God's Word, show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Why don't you come this morning? Won't you give your heart to the Lord? Why don't you put your faith in the Lord? Why don't you let Him take your sins and replace them with Himself?